Well, do please keep Job chapter 3 open in front of you so we can follow it along together. Page 499, Job chapter 3. And let me pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is realistic about our world and realistic about what happens to us and how we respond to it. Father, as we look at very dark words from Job, help us to understand why he said those things and how we can be honest with you in our suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the screen, there should be a picture. Next one, please. Thank you. And this is a summary that someone has made of the Christian life. My life before Jesus, sad. My life after Jesus, happy. Now, I wonder if any of you are content with that summary, because I want to suggest it's wrong. But for a lot of people, this is what Christianity is. All the bad is gone and all is good from now on. That is the theology that we'll see that the three friends have next week. But if that picture is true, then what can we do with Job in chapter 3? Perhaps hearing Job 3 read made you feel uncomfortable? Sad? Where's the gospel? Where's the perspective? Maybe you're thinking inside, thank goodness we had 2 Corinthians read so we could remember the big picture. What would you say to Job if he was with us in church this morning? What would you do if you came face to face with him over coffee? What would you say to Job? Verse 1 of chapter 3 begins like this. After this. That is the understatement of the century, isn't it? Given everything that has happened, remember the story. Job has had his livelihood, his staff, his family, and his health wiped out. Gone. He has had the worst time. And that is putting it mildly, because I cannot say an adequate word to describe it because we're in church. Remember what's behind the story. Satan thinks God's only worth worshipping because it means an easy life. And you get stuff. Take that away, and what good is God? And so Job suffers, not because he's done wrong, but to show that God is good all the time, even when life is not. We had a piece of liturgy from an African church last week, didn't we? It's on the screen. And we're going to say it together. We're going to say it together in the responsive way we said it last week. So if you say the bits that are in bold and underlined. So, God is good.
All the time.
God is good. And that is his nature. Wow. The wow is key. Please never neglect that. There's not enough wows in liturgy, is there? But what is that piece of liturgy saying? It says that God stops good things that he could let happen, and God lets bad things happen that he could stop. That is what having a sovereign God means. This is not because God is bad. It is not because God makes mistakes. It is not because God isn't as powerful. But all that happens only happens if it is part of God's plan for his people. Now that is hard. That is hard to understand, isn't it? So, forgive me for being slightly egotistical for a moment, but I'm going to use myself as an example. I have asked in prayer and out loud many times, why, God, have you let me have depression? I have asked that so many times over years. He could stop at any day. So why doesn't he? You know, being a member of the clergy is hard enough if you've got a happy chipper personality. The answer is, I don't know. I don't know why God hasn't stopped it. But what do I know? What do I know? I know is that God would not have let it happen if it wasn't part of his good plan that he has for me, that he understands and I don't, because he's God and I'm not. So I've got to trust him. And believe me, that is not easy. That is not easy. Think about it. I can articulate it to you very well this morning because I'm preaching it and I've thought about what I'm going to say. Ask me again on the night when I lie awake, sighing and unable to see the big picture, when I am asking the wheelchair question rather than the armchair question we thought about last week. This is where Job is. He's lost everything and everyone that he holds dear. His health is a mess, and when we left him last time, he was scraping himself with broken pottery in a rubbish tip, surrounded by his weeping friends. And the three friends do the best thing that they do in the whole book in verse 13 of chapter 2. It's the best thing they do because they don't speak. Because when they start speaking next week, you'll hear everything they've got to say is complete rubbish. But what is Job saying in chapter 3? He's saying, if I can't be friends with God, what's the point? What is the point of existing? That is where Job is. He is a real believer with real despair. And the first thing Job says is this: forget the day I was born. Forget the day I was born. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Let the day perish in which I was born, and the night that is said, a man-child is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, or light shine upon it. Job's big wish, his birthday wish, is that everybody forgets his birthday. Forget the day he was born. He wants it covered in darkness. But think about it, that would have been a day of joy. Job's parents, they would have had such a happy day, the day that their son Job was born. It is a happy day. It's a stressful day, but it's a happy day. But Job wants it wiped out, off the record. He curses it. He calls on the name of Leviathan. Now, Leviathan was the mythical sea monster, not necessarily a literal creature, but a symbol of chaos and destruction. Because in the Old Testament, the sea, the ocean, is a symbol of chaos. Israel was not known for its navy. The mysterious Leviathan would rise from the depths of the sea and cause chaos and destruction. It's a bit like Lord of the Rings. The first Lord of the Rings film, if you've seen it, you'll know that the Fellowship end up in a mine. And in that mine, they've got to be really quiet because there's a mysterious monster that they might wake up. But in the film, the monster is woken. And it rises up and causes destruction and death. Leviathan is a bit like that. But here's the thing. Job wants Leviathan to rise up and cause destruction and chaos. Let the stars of its dawn be dark, he says. Let it hope for light but have none. May it not see the eyelids of the morning. Job wants the universe and God to forget the day he was born. Why? Why has he got this low? Verse 10. because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb and hide trouble from my eyes. He wishes he was never born because his existence now is too much. It is too painful. Remember, he doesn't know about the conversations between God and Satan that we saw last week. For all Job knows in his experience, for all he knows, he is being punished, that he's lost his friendship with God somehow. We know that's not true, but he doesn't know that. So he wishes the day he was born never happened. That is the opposite of what we do, isn't it? We celebrate the day we're born every year. Not Job. No more birthdays, because Job wishes the day had never happened. That's how much pain he's in. He's saying, if I've lost God's friendship and favor, what's the point in being alive? What is the point of existing? And shockingly, think about it, that includes the really good life he had before his suffering came about. He would rather every day that he once smiled never happened if he's not friends with God. Now that is good theology. Because friendship with God is what matters. Job thinks, if I'm cut off from God, I wish I'd never been born. He is a real believer with real despair. But think back to that question. If Job was a member of our congregation and over coffee he said something like this, might some of us be tempted to say, Job, oh, just stop it. Cheer up, Eeyore. Read your Bible and pray. Chin up. You need to remember it's not all as bad as that if you're a Christian. Read Romans 28. Read 2 Corinthians 12. Pull your socks up. If you want to say that to Job, please don't speak to him. Please don't. Because it is that bad for some believers. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you about one believer who has felt that bad. Hello. I have. Suffering for Job is real, but his hope is real as well. He is grasping for answers. He is desperate to reconnect with God. Even though he feels abandoned, he calls out for God's answer. Job can't forget God, even now, because he wants God to forget the day Job was born. So the first thing Job says, forget the day I was born. The final thing Job says is, I wish I was dead. I wish I was dead. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire? Why was I not stillborn? Job says. I wish I was dead, he says. His suffering is so real, so invasive, so present. It is an itch he can't scratch. He wishes he'd never been born. How much pain must he be in? Verse 13. He wishes he'd never been born because, he says, I would be asleep. Then I would be at rest with kings and counselors of the earth. For Job, for others who feel the way he feels, death is release. Death is rest. In that at least the pain stops. In death, says Job, everyone's equal. Verse 19, the small and the great are there. If Job had been stillborn, he wouldn't know this pain. He'd be quiet and sleeping. He'd be equal with kings and beggars. Because you can't take anything with you. Death equalizes everyone, because one in one person dies, and there is no status you can take with you. And think about it. Job was rich, and now he's bankrupt. But money makes no difference if you're dead. And that's where Job wants to be. Have a look at verse 20. Why is light given to one in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Imagine being excited to get to your grave. That is where Job is. Why is Job alive in this misery when he's longing for death that doesn't come? Maybe these thoughts are completely alien to you, and if that's the case, be grateful. But don't think they don't exist, even for Christians. Real believers have those real thoughts. This is how it feels to be suicidal. Release from pain, longing to die, because the pain is that much. I know because I have felt like this. I have felt that all I've wanted to do was die. That is how low it can get. I've felt abandoned like Job does here. Verse 23, he's trapped, he's fenced in. Interestingly, Satan said that last time, didn't he? He complained that God had fenced Job in to protect him from the real world, so that his faith wouldn't falter. But Job has something else to say about being fenced in. He feels trapped. He feels trapped in misery. God's fence for Job isn't keeping the bad stuff out, but keeping the bad stuff in with him. So he wants out. His pain is that perversive. He feels like he's out of God's favor. Verse 24, my sighing comes like bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. Sighing is Job's staple diet. It is inescapable. That is how low he is feeling. Constant sighing, no rest, no sleep, no respite, no distraction. Have you ever felt that low? If you have, and you've never told anybody, tell me today. Have you ever felt that low? Or do you think Job's gone too far? Has he lost his perspective? Well, do you know what? This lament of Job is not the only one of its kind in the Bible. Let me read you some words from Psalm 88. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Or words from Jesus himself on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Lament is a biblical genre. We have permission to speak to God like this. Because real believers suffer real despair. Sometimes it will look like and it will feel like God has abandoned us, like he's given up on us. That's why Jesus cries out those words on the cross. So we can be honest about how we feel to a God who loves and listens. Because remember the big thing we saw last week. God's in charge of suffering. God's in charge of suffering. Even though it feels like God's turned his back on us, he hasn't. One of the most helpful things someone ever said to me was that feelings lie. It's good to remember in our overly emotive culture. Even though it feels like for Job, God has abandoned him, he hasn't. We know that because we read how God defended Job to Satan's face. But it won't always feel like that. There was a Christian poet in the 16th century called William Cowper. And he has written something that I think sums up where we are at this point in Job. He writes, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." Real believers suffer real despair. And so we need to learn to weep with those who weep and not dress in our Sunday best. And when I say that, I mean we dress our faces and our emotion in our Sunday best. We're British. It's what we do. We're Christians. It's what we do. We smile when inside we are crying. When the dreaded question comes, "How are you?" and you panic because you know exactly what you want to say, but you know you can't say it. It's sad that in church we hide how we feel. And perhaps we feel like Job, like God has abandoned us. We're struggling to make sense of the world from the wheelchair rather than the armchair. But we're not very good at sharing that with one another. I'm not that good at it. You might think I'm a very open book, but ask me how I am in a few minutes' time, and the answer will be, yeah, I'm all right. We need to get better at this. One privilege that I have as your curate is to meet you, to talk with you, to hear your story, to hear what's happened, is happening, and will happen to you. And you know what? I've nearly been ordained for 2 months, nearly 2 months now. And in that short space of time, getting around to chat to you, I know so many of us are hurting this morning in this church. Lots of us have reasons to cry. So my challenge to you is, let's let each other express that. What I don't mean is every conversation has to be a psychological evaluation. Don't feel like you have to give out every single thing you're feeling about how that goes all the way back to your parents and all that. You don't need to do that over every conversation. But what we can do is when we are asked how we are, maybe let's answer with the truth. Even if all we can say is, "Not great." And if you want to talk about it, you can, but if you don't, that's okay. We've got to learn to weep with those who weep as a church family. Last week, I told you about the day my friend and college principal died. We gathered in the college chapel. We did not spend time as theological students getting our Bibles out and giving ourselves sermons on Romans 8 that we could just bring off the top of our head in Greek backwards. We're nerds. We did not do that. We cried. We cried. Everybody who came cried. Lecturers, students, spouses, support staff, all of us. We wept with those who wept. We didn't pretend that everything was fine because it wasn't fine. We had real despair, but we also had real hope. It strikes me that if my friend and college principal had been at his own funeral, he would have said to us, "God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and that is his nature." Wow, he really would have said that. So as a church family, we need to not fall into the trap of superficial Christianity, like the poster we saw at the start. We can't dress our distress in our words of Sunday best. We need to be honest with each other so we can weep with those who weep. We might feel abandoned by God like Job, but we are not abandoned by God because he is good all the time. But it may not feel like it. But feelings lie. Feelings lie. So if we feel abandoned by God like Job, let's value God like Job. Even though God allows Job to think that God's treating him like an enemy, Job is desperate to reconnect. He has not given up. He is responding to his real suffering with real despair, as would any sensible believer. Job's restless despairing in the darkness points us to the darkness Christ took for us on the cross. Jesus did not die to give us an easy life. Jesus died to take the sting of death away. And he did that so that one day every tear will be wiped away. Read the last page of the Bible. You will never have to wipe your eyes again because they are wiped away forever. Chapter 3 of Job is not the end of the story. Our suffering is not the end of our story. It does not have the last word. It will not win. So it is time for the three friends to speak. What will they say? Find out next week. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father, that you are not a distant God, that you are a God who listens to us, a God who sent his only Son to stay God and become human so that he could share in our sufferings. Thank you that chapter 3 is not the end, and thank you that there is hope within it. Father, I pray for any of us who are in Job 3, who are in that place where they can't see any other way out. Help those of us, Father, who are not in that place right now to be able to get alongside one another and weep with those who weep. Help us to be a church family that is open and honest with one another. And please help us to keep going and to love one another, knowing that though we may spend every night crying, thank you that one day our tears will be wiped away. Amen.